Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from the triune God. Amen. In 1989, Francis Fukuyama wrote an essay which he entitled The End of History. It later became a book. The setting of the essay was the end of the Cold War, the collapse of the Berlin Wall, and a summary of the essay may be that he was looking forward to universalization of Western liberal democracy as the final form of human government. It was, if you like, a very humanist looking forward. His thesis was shattered by events. 2001, the Twin Towers and Islamization. Swathes of the globe became radicalized. 2008, the financial crisis. Our current environmental crisis, encouraged, I think, by a systematic overproduction and overconsumption of goods and services. And then we have things like zero-hours contracts in our supply chains, from the pizza we eat to the books we read. An increasing gap between rich and poor. We've realized our system is very good at raising people out of absolute poverty, but it also thrives under the exclusiveness and faux reward of relative poverty. Freedom of choice, if you like, has become the freedom to exploit. You might think the words of Oscar Wilde ring rather true about us today. We know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. And it's no wonder that various populist movements of both left and right are emerging in what some people are now calling a post-liberal age. Our institutions, our ways of being, which you probably always assumed would remain the same, would be with us forever, particularly things like the European Union, now feel like they're under threat. But, the collapse of systems and institutions is nothing new. In the book of Revelation, which we've just heard, the institution of the temple that dominated Jewish life from the time of Solomon, well, now there's a prophecy that there'll be no temple in the city. And indeed, all that exists now in modern Jerusalem is the Wailing Wall, just one part of that temple. The book of Revelation points forward to a time when everything on which the people of God had relied in the book of Revelation is about to be swept away. And then we have the reading from John's Gospel, known as the Farewell Discourse, just one small part of that Farewell Discourse. It's looking forward to a time when Jesus, the one they have been following, his disciples have been following for 3 years, the one for whom they'd sacrificed everything, he's about to be taken away. That physical presence is about to be lost. The person they were looking towards is no longer to be there. Unsettling times for the early Christians. Unsettling times, I think, for us now. And how do we navigate a new paradigm, a new way of being? Well, the first Christians had to see something positive in their situation. So what on earth could be positive about the loss of Jesus? Well, as Jesus says, he and the Father will come and will make their home with the one that loves them. They will, if you like, tabernacle among them. The tabernacle is the center of the temple. It is, if you like, that mysterious presence of the Lord or of Yahweh right in the city of Jerusalem. Well, Jesus and the Father will now have a mysterious, mystical presence with their people. A new form of dwelling. A form of dwelling that doesn't rely on time and place. And that is only possible if Jesus is taken away. Otherwise, we're trying to grasp hold of one person in one place. But Jesus is no longer there. It becomes universal. And this universal dwelling is sealed by the gift of the Advocate or Paraclete or Counselor, the words that John has for the Holy Spirit. Because we are now in this new phase, the Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. We have to let go of what we've relied upon. The disciples have to let go of the physical presence of Jesus to have the Spirit among them. They needed to lose that physical experience, that physical presence, and move to a new relationship with God. The previous presence of Jesus had to go for that mature relationship to develop. And then in the book of Revelation, we have the loss of the temple, the symbolic presence of God in the midst of his people. Well, how is that going to be a good thing? Well, the loss of the temple is replaced by something else. A new, if you like, life-affirming relationship. The river of the water of life. In an arid environment, that is a great, if you like, symbol of God's presence. The river of the water of life. The new relationship with God is going to be more life-affirming than the old relationship based on the stones of the temple. And it's also going to be an international and an inclusive relationship with God. So we read further that the kings of the earth will bring their glory. And we read that the city's gates will never be shut. Unlike the Jerusalem of the time when the gates would be shut, there's going to be no more fear, there's going to be no more exclusion. The city's gates are wide open. A huge emotional upheaval as the temple is taken away, but a renewed relationship with God and with the world, and a deeper sense of knowledge of God and of self-knowledge. What of today? What of today? What of the emotional upheaval that we are going through? What are the birth pangs that we might be experiencing? Do we see, if you like, a collapse of international relationships or a broadening of international relationships beyond the European Union? Do we see people with a myopic vision of community, or do we see a strengthening of the nation state? Do we see new forms of individualism or new ways of exploring what it means to be community? Depends really on your viewpoint, but I think this is the most important thing. Are we hearing and are we honoring the fears and the hopes of one another? Or are we increasingly just mixing with in a kind of ghettoized way with like-minded people, what they sometimes refer to as the echo chamber, somewhere where we feel comfortable because our own views are being reflected back? Remember the promise of Jesus and the Father. We will come to them and make our home with them. I would say that as a country struggles with division and identity, Christians can either contribute to that division and mix just with like-minded people, or they can respond, if you like, in a godly Trinitarian way and come to one another who are different, dwell with one another who are different people, spend time with those with whom we disagree. Personally, I think there's something profoundly unchristian in only mixing with like-minded people. It's not what we are called to do. So, if you have a Never Kissed a Tory mug at home or a Never Kissed a Tory t-shirt, I would suggest that you bin it and try mixing with a few Tories. And if you describe democratic decisions with profanities, I would ask you not to do that. But most of all, I think we should ask ourselves, as our assumptions get derailed by events, as they always will, as our assumptions get derailed with events, with whom are we called to dwell and honour?